I want to begin tonight a series that I believe God has been laying on my heart for some time. I've been reading and studying the books of the Kings, and I knew we would be finishing up our series on wisdom on Wednesday nights and some of the other things that we had gone through there, and was waiting for this opportunity to begin the next series and the next study that would come from the books of 1st and 2nd Kings. And I'm excited to study these verses. How many have ever been through a study of these books, 1st and 2nd Kings? You've ever been through a... Okay, not very many people. I hope you've read the book. I would encourage you. You say, Pastor, I'm not reading my Bible because I don't know necessarily where to read. Okay, here's your assignment. Read 1st and 2nd Kings. Read them over and over and over again. Every day read a chapter. Keep up with the storyline. That will help you and bless you on Wednesday nights. But I want to start a series tonight entitled The Fall of a Kingdom, Lessons for the Church. The Fall of a Kingdom and Lessons for the Church. Let me, by way of introduction, just help you understand a little bit the books of the Kings. Originally, most Bible scholars believe that the book was one book. Somewhere in the back in the day in the history of our faith, they divided, probably based on ease or ability, the two books or one book into two. Understand that the Word of God is inspired. Understand that we should not mess with it, but the chapters and verses were not inspired. The translators went through there, and they put the chapter, and they put the verses in as God led them, but they were not inspired. And so for the book of the Kings was originally given as one book. They're not sure who wrote these two books. There's some discussion there. Your Bible might say it was written by the prophets. Most people believe that it was written by Jeremiah, and especially as it lines up with the Kings and the where he lived, well, nobody can say for certain. We do know that the two books cover from about the period of 970 B.C. all the way down to 585 B.C. In 970 B.C., David is passing off the scene, and Solomon is becoming king. And the book of 1 Kings picks up with that transition. We will look at that tonight. And so the reference point there is going to be from the anointing of Solomon all the way through those 400 plus years to when the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, is divided. We know that it was unified under David. Remember, David served 7 years as king in Hebron, 33 years as king in Jerusalem, and they brought him after 7 years in Hebron to be king over the whole nation of Israel. It was divided there with Saul. We know Saul to be Israel's first king. And so David being king over Israel for 40 years and unified that kingdom and then transitioned that kingdom to Solomon, his son, and God blessed that transition. God blessed that nation at that time. If you remember, the Queen of Sheba, she visits the kingdom and she makes that famous statement, "Hey, the half hasn't even been told." I mean, all that you had heard about Israel didn't even compare when you got there, and it didn't compare with the wealth that Solomon had. But you might remember that Solomon started well, but he didn't end well. Solomon allowed his heart to be divided. He allowed his heart to be turned away from the Lord. And what was used to do that was women. And he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, or 300 wives and 700 concubines. I don't know. You got more than one. Who keeps count, right? So he had a lot. And the problem was he was marrying women that did not serve and know the Lord Jesus, and they did not serve and know Jehovah, By the way, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. And boy, were we blessed Sunday night by brother, by our brother there from Chosen People, Dr. Freeman. He did a wonderful job at the table, of the Seder table, explaining to us the person of Christ. And so Solomon, even though he was the wisest man, in the middle of his life and toward the end of his life, his heart was turned. And he allowed those wives to institute their pagan religious beliefs. So much so that a man that built a temple for the Lord eventually built a god or an altar to the god Molech. Now, if you remember Molech, Molech was a furnace. Molech was a pagan god, and he had his two hands out like this, and his mouth was a furnace, and you would lay your little baby in his hands, and some fool would pull the string, and it would make his hands come back, and they would throw those babies into the mouth of Molech and burn them alive. And that was the way they worshipped the god of Molech. Now, Solomon allowed an altar to be built to Molech. So this man's heart had got wickedly turned away from the Lord. And he didn't finish well. In the process of that, Solomon did not leave the godly lineage going forward to his son. And so Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. Rehoboam was a young man that was taking over for his dad. And the problem was he was a fool. And Rehoboam made a decision to reject the counsel of the old, wise, godly men, and he began to go with the new young men. And he began to take the wisdom of his contemporaries instead of the wisdom of these mighty men. And Rehoboam made a foolish, foolish decision. In the course of making that decision, there was a rebellion within the 12 tribes. And 10 of the tribes, which were in the northern part, rebelled against Rehoboam. And they chose a man named Jeroboam. Now, in college and in high school and in Bible classes, I never got Rehoboam and Jeroboam right. I got them confused all the time. Did you, Brother Malcolm? And then one time somebody gave me something that helped me great. They said, just remember that Rehoboam starts with R. So Rehoboam is the real son of Solomon. So that helped me. I never forgot. So when it came to Jeroboam or Rehoboam, who is Solomon's son? Rehoboam. Okay. Rehoboam makes a foolish decision. The 10 tribes rebel against that. They choose a man named Jeroboam, who God led them to be their king. So the 10 tribes in the north are now divided from the 2 tribes in the south. Rehoboam is in the south, Jeroboam is in the north, and you have a divided kingdom at the end of Solomon's life. Now, you can outline the book of 1st, 2nd Kings this way. You have a kingdom united in 1st Kings 1 to 11. In 1st Kings chapter 12 to 22, you have a kingdom divided. And then the whole book of 2nd Kings is about the destruction of this kingdom, and it is destroyed. And so I will show you a couple of verses. I know you're in 1 Kings chapter 1, but I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 17, because I want to tell you the end of the books. That will help you to understand our study. 2 Kings chapter 17, and I want you to show you a verse here, and then we're going to go to chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 17. Look, if you would, at verse number 22. I would mark verse 23. I'll show you in a moment. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them. Jeroboam made some wicked decisions, and he caused all Israel to sin. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. Here's the part I would underline. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. All right. So in this, the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, you're going to need to understand some things to be able to help to follow through. You had a united kingdom in the first part of Kings. In the middle of 1 Kings, you have a divided kingdom. Northern, southern. Northern 10, southern 2. You're not writing anything down. I think you're writing it in your mind somewhere. Amen? All right. How many tribes in the northern kingdom? How many in the southern? 2. Who ends up being the leader of the first king of the northern kingdom? Jeroboam. Who's the first king of the southern kingdom? Rehoboam. Okay. So, the northern kingdom is referred to in these books after the division as Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel. The southern kingdom will be referred to as Judah. Now, Judah is a vital important name for us because that is the line and lineage of who? Jesus. Okay, so when the kingdom split and was divided, God always promised a remnant. And yet that line of Judah, God continued to work with. So as we go through 1st and 2nd Kings, you're going to find that almost all of the kings, if not all of them in the 10 tribes, were wicked. Judah would have some righteous, Asa, Josiah, Hezekiah. Some of these kings were good and godly kings, but they also had their evil kings. And God had always promised, all the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God made that promise to David that there would forever be a man of his seed on the throne, as long as that man obeyed God, he would have God's blessing, and God would allow the nation to know freedom. He would allow them to prosper. But if they sinned against God and they were rebellious and they followed the customs of the land, then God would take his hand off them and they would know the disciplined hand of God. And God said, I would remove you out of the land. And by the way, either good or bad, soft or strong, God always keeps his promises. And so they trifled on that, man. And they just didn't think God would do what he would do. And so in the year 700 B.C., around that time, God sent the Assyrians and they took the 10 tribes out of their land. Then you would have thought that that would have been an example to the two tribes of Judah to obey and to follow the Lord. But they didn't. They didn't have hearts to follow the Lord. So they carried with them the same direction. And in the year 587 or 585, God sent Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And look, if you would, at 2 Kings chapter 25. And go, if you would, to verse number 21. 2 Kings 25, 21. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah, okay, this is the two tribes, the southern tribes. So Judah was carried away out of their land. All right, so in 2 Kings 17, Israel, the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, carried away. 2 Kings chapter 25, Judah, the southern tribes, carried away. Never to be again unified. True or false? False. The nation of Israel, they couldn't put all their tribes together if they wanted to. They don't have unity today. But I promise you, there will be a day when that nation will be fully restored and it will have wonderful unity. Now, it is going to suffer. It is suffering. It's going to continue to suffer. The Bible shows clearly and demonstrates wonderfully the type of suffering that will be. And as we grow closer to the return of the Lord Jesus for the church, and as we grow closer to the tribulation period, as you go closer to that Antichrist, there will be the unleashing of evil and that destruction of the Jewish people, but there will be a day that the Antichrist is going to push to annihilate them as a people, to annihilate them off of the face of the earth. But God made them a promise. And God said that there would always be a remnant. God said there would always be a king to sit on their throne. God said they would have a kingdom. And so as those armies of the world are moving against that land, then we know that the Lord Jesus, after we've been with him 7 years, will mount that steed and he will come down and he will defend Israel. He will destroy the Antichrist. He will set up that everlasting kingdom and we will rule and reign with him. By the way, he always keeps his promises. So, title of the series is The Fall of the Kingdom. lessons for the church. And I think as we go through these books, we're gonna see some hard things, some good things, some experiences, some learning things, and I think some things that we can apply to our own lives. And so I want to get through chapter number 1 tonight. There's 53 verses. Yes, I believe that verse that says nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so we're going to go through all 53 of these verses. I've entitled the lesson for chapter number 1 this, if you're taking notes: an attempted coup and the anointing of a king. An attempted coup and an anointing of a king. The book of 1 Kings chapter 1 opens up with tremendous intensity, tremendous espionage. There's intrigue, there's action, there's all kinds of things as you come right into chapter number 1. So what I want to do is I'm going to read all 53 verses. I want you to read out or read with me, and I want you to stay with the storyline. There doesn't do you any good to come to Bible study and not stay with the storyline. So work hard. Make sure you can see a Bible. And I'll stop and say some things as we go along. And then I've got 4 points to close with. Verse number one. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Maybe some of you can identify with that. You're old and you're stricken in years and you're always cold. Okay, one brave soul to say amen. All right, verse 2. Wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. Now we understand this, that back in this day, there was a medical approach called diatherapy. Diatherapy was a practice in ancient times in which the body of a healthy person was used toward a sick person. And so you understand, if you have a spouse and you sleep in a bed with somebody, when two lie together, there's heat. And the body warms the other body. So David is old, he's stricken, he can't get warm. And so they go and they find a young virgin, a girl, and they bring her to her, and she lays in his bosom for warmth. Now, let me just say a couple of things. That was back in the ancient days. I don't suggest you try that today. The Bible says, can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Bible says it's good for a man not to touch, come on, a woman. A married man ought not to be touching a non-married woman. And, well, Pastor, how can a lady lie in the bosom of a man in a virgin? Was there sexuality involved in that? Well, look at verse 3. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. This is not the last time you'll hear this woman's name. And the damsel was very fair and cherished the king and ministered to him. But the king, finish that verse, knew her not. That word knew is sexual relations. So the way Adam knew his wife, or the male man would know his wife, King David never knew her in a sexual or intimate way. It was a ministry. She provided warmth for him. She cherished him. And she did her job. Then, verse number 5, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. All right, here's where the intrigue begins. Here's where the plot begins. David is old. David has a son. This is actually David's fourth son, Adonijah. If you remember, his first sons were Amnon. What happened to Amnon? Do you know your Bible history? Remember Amnon had a love for someone he shouldn't have had a love for his half-sister Tamar? Remember Amnon received, he had a friend? And here's why you need godly friends and godly counsel. Amnon's friend taught him how to be deceitful to where he could rape his own sister. And he did, and he raped her. David didn't do anything about it, but Absalom knew about it. Absalom had him killed. There was a son named Chileab. And Chileab, they think, died early. Absalom, you remember Absalom, don't you? He led a rebellion against David. He wanted to kill his dad. He wanted his dad's kingdom. You remember Absalom was a striking and handsome man. He would be similar to your pastor. He had long, thick hair at one time. You remember Absalom was riding underneath the tree and his hair got stuck in the tree and he was hanging by his hair. And you remember that David loved his boy and it was wartime and David said, "Don't kill my boy. Joab, bring my boy home to me." And you remember what Joab did, didn't you? He didn't listen to the king. He took those three darts and he shoved them through the heart of Absalom and he killed David's boy hanging in that tree. And then there was Adonijah. And Adonijah here is really the last legitimate living son as far as to be king. In Adonijah's mind, he was next in line. But as we could even look at David and learn from David that God didn't choose kings on the way that man looked upon them. God chose kings by their heart. The Bible says, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God knows the heart." And don't you remember David's own dad, Jesse? And he brought all those boys in front of Samuel and said, "Here are the finest of these. One of these has got to be the king." And Samuel said, "Man, I don't get the peace of the Lord on any of this. You got any more boys?" "I got one boy. He's out there with the sheep. He's the youth. He's ruddy. Let's go talk to him." As soon as Samuel laid eyes on him, he knew that David was God's choice. So Adonijah has this mentality that he's the next guy in line to be king. And he's going to improve his chances. He's going to manipulate that position. And so I'll talk to you a little bit about the end. He's emboldened. He's got some courage. And he begins to exhort his will. And it says that he begins to exalt himself. By verse number 5, if you write in your Bible, would you write Luke chapter 14, verse number 11 down? Just write Luke 14, 11 as a cross-reference by that words, "I will be king." You ought to read that when you get home. That'll show you what God thinks about our will. Verse number 6. "And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, 'Why hast thou done so?' And he also was a very goodly man." He was a handsome man. "And his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest. And they, following Adonijah, helped him." Now the boy wants to be king. He's getting ready to unleash a coup upon his dad. And he's going to have an attempt there. And so he's trying to marshal his forces. He's trying to get guys on his side. Joab ought to be a very, very familiar name to you. Abiathar ought to be a very, very familiar name to you. And so these were men that were loyal to David. And now he's got them to be loyal to him. But if you look at verse number 8, the verse starts with, But Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rai, and the mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah." So Adonijah chose specific men that he thought he could manipulate. These were men that somehow had given a sign that there was a division in their heart and that they were no longer loyal to David. And so he begins to work them and wean them and bring them to himself. And the godly men and the mighty men, he didn't invite them. By the way, let me just say a couple things. Be careful and be on guard about somebody who always wants to separate themselves from godly people. Be on guard and be aware of somebody who always wants to separate themselves from godly people. They never invite godly people over. They never make a direction that way. Look at verse number 9. "And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoleth, which is by Engrol, and called all his brethren, the king's son, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants." All right, so he's whining and dining these guys. He's trying to make himself strong. He's trying to get an inroad here. Verse number 10. "But Nathan the prophet." Now Nathan, you ought to remember that name. What did Nathan do to David? Rebuked him. Nathan is famous for one phrase. Finish it with me. "Thou art the man." Pointed right at David. "Nathan the prophet and Benaniah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not. Wherefore, Nathan spake unto Bathsheba. Now Nathan's got word that what's going on. And he spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? So now the plot is thickening, and Nathan understands what Adonijah is doing. Now he's going to get help. He goes to Bathsheba. Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee in unto King David, and say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Why then doth Adonijah reign? So she goes in here and she confronts the old man. Now the old man doesn't know what's going on. By the way, let me say this. Men, you are to know what's going on in your own home. Every man in this room ought to know what's going on in his own home. Ignorance might be bliss, but it's dangerous. Things are happening in David's home. And I know David knew about it, but he didn't do anything about it. Be careful about knowing things going on in your home, sir, and not doing anything about it. When the Spirit of God pricks you about something, that's because the Spirit of God wants you to address it. If you are a married man in here, or you are a father, or you are a grandfather, and you are pricked about what's going on in your home, and you blow past that pricking, you need to be confronted about that. Look at verse number 14. He's giving him counsel what they're going to do when they go in to see David. Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber. And she goes on and she tells the king all the things that Nathan wanted him to tell her. And Nathan comes in and they go on with their plan. Look at verse number 28. Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king, and the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. I want you to remember that phrase, do this day. I'm going to come back to that. Verses 31 all the way down through verses 40 is David in preparing Solomon and anointing Solomon to be king. I won't read all those, but I want you to pick up with verse number 40. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy. This was after Solomon had been anointed king, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him. Now, if you remember all the way back here in verse number 9, Adonijah had made this big feast. He's got everybody over at his house. He's throwing a big party because he's going to become king. But he didn't know what was going on. And when Joab, verse 41 in the middle there, when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, come in. Thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings. They were trying to get everybody they could. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, verily, our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. Uh-oh. And the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites, and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that ye have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God, make the name of Solomon better than thy name. Make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. I love verse number 49. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid. I'll bet they were afraid. They had just been caught being enlined in a coup. And they rose up and went every man his way. Look what happens to Adonijah in verse number 50. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon and rose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Now this was a place of refuge. You could go to those horns of the altar and you could find refuge there. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, Go to thine house." All right. How does the book of Kings open? It opens with wonderful intrigue, wonderful intensity and espionage. And there's a coup that's getting ready to take place. And Adonijah is there trying to thwart the work of God, the plan of God, and so on. And so, praise the Lord, God works that out in the way according to His plan. Now, I read that, and I want to go back and make 4 points about this lesson, and I think it will be a blessing to you. And I hope you got a couple things to write down with. Number one, I see the importance of parenting in chapter number one. I see the importance of parenting. The Bible says in verse number 5 that Adonijah exalted his will and prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And look at verse number 6. And his father had not, what's that word there, class? Displeased him at any time. His father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" You know, David was a man that didn't know how to discipline his kids. Amnon rapes his sister. David does nothing about it. Absalom kills Amnon. David does nothing about it. Adonijah knows that Joab killed Absalom. David did nothing about it. Adonijah grows up in a home that has no discipline. It has no dad that has authority with his kids. And so Adonijah grew up never having his will broken. And so he gets to this place and he sees a vulnerability in his dad. His dad is old and his dad is stricken. And Adonijah is a young man that his will has never been disciplined. You've heard the adage, when you discipline a child, you want to break their will but not their spirit. David never disciplined his boy. And he never broke his will. And basically, he reared a criminal. He reared a young man that didn't love his dad. I wrote some verses down here. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18 talks about disciplining a child while there is hope. David never took that opportunity to discipline his kids and to provide that discipline when they were supposed to, when they were young, while there was hope. And so he got to a point where there was no hope. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 15, it says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." So you have a coup from a young man against his dad, and really it's the exercise of his will. And the Bible is very clear to say that David never did anything to break the will of his kid. Let me tell you, mom and dad, you better discipline your kids. You better discipline your children while there's hope. And dad, I think you need to take the lead in this. You better deal with their will. We have a strong-willed child. That may be true, but that's not an excuse for that child to be wicked. And you will regret the day they were ever born if you're in heaven and they're in a devil's hell. It takes concentration. It takes consistency. It takes hard work to discipline your kid. I know it does. I have four children. And despite what you think, they're not all angels. One of the hardest times of my life, I remember my daughter Madison. I really only had to discipline her. I really think I only had to discipline her one time, but it was a horrific experience. She has the sweetest nature today. My kids aren't in here, right? No, they're outside. Don't tell them I said this, but Madison has a sweet, submissive spirit about her. The rest of them are like their mother. I'm just kidding, Beverly. One day, it was time to take her medicine. And she wouldn't take her medicine. What do you do when your kid doesn't want to take their medicine? Don't answer out loud. I just want to know what you do. Don't make your kid take their medicine. You got to try to talk with them and sugarcoat it. You try to hide it. Try to do whatever. I didn't know what I was doing, but what I was doing was godly. Madison, take your medicine. No. Come on, baby, take your medicine. She's only 3 or 4. Take your medicine. No. After about 3 or 4 times of that, that no turned from sweet and funny to strong. Strong. No! And I knew what was happening. So I said, baby, I'm going to give you one more chance to take your medicine, and Dad's going to have to spank you. No. I took her down and spanked her. Sat her back on the counter. Baby, take your medicine. No. Took her down and spanked her. Sat her back up. Take your medicine. No. Now it's real serious. And now the intensity is... I can't even begin to explain to you what the intensity was like in that moment. Now I'm starting to cry. My wife is crying. Madison is just beet red. No. And so I said, you need to take your medicine, you're going to get a spanking again. And I didn't stop. I don't know how many times I had to take her down, spank her, and sit her on that counter. But I remember getting to the point where I thought, what are we going to do? And I began to think, God, you got to help us. And I'll never forget, I finally sat her up one more time. I said, you either take your medicine or we do this all night. I want my medicine. But I fought a horrendous spiritual battle that day. Now, you might think what I did was cruel. But I'm going to tell you something. Our children's will has to be broken. And you are to discipline your parent, your child. And if you don't stand in that day and provide discipline, their will never learn what it is to be submitted. And if you cannot submit your will to your parent, you will never submit your will to Jesus Christ. David never went after his kids. One raped his daughter. The other one tried to kill him. That one killed his own boy. And his other one tried to take his wife. He never displeased them. Do you displease your children? You better. You better. Number two. I thank God for preparation. I thank God for vision. I think there's the importance in this chapter of that. If you remember, David is old and stricken in verse number 1. If you look at verse number 13, David had made a promise to Bathsheba that Solomon would be the king. But he never carried through on that promise. He procrastinated. And he never gave direction. And so in verse number 5, when Adonijah is exerting his will and exalting himself, truth be told, there was no clear direction. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. And this is what Nathan or Bathsheba is telling David. "And thou, my Lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest..." Finish those three words. Tell them what? Tell them who. Okay, now look at the pastor. You have a situation where a young man's trying to kill his dad. You have a coup going on. You have this opportunity because David didn't parent his boy, but you also have this opportunity because David never provided leadership. He procrastinated. You have all of the eyes of Israel that are looking for direction. They're looking who's going to be king. And they're all looking at David. And David's just consumed about himself. He's cold. He can't get it warm. So he wants a virgin brought to him. And he had made a promise to Bathsheba, but he never carried through on his promise. And so now there's chaos everywhere. And it's not solely the willful rebellion of the boy's heart. It's that the man never provided any leadership for them. And by the way, we live in a world that's desperately looking for leadership. And we need to provide leadership. Every husband better understand that your wife is looking for you for leadership. You are the head. You are the one God holds accountable. "Pastor, my wife runs our home." No, she doesn't. She might have to do that burden, but in the eyes of God, you're the leader, and she's looking to you for leadership. It amazes me how much men don't want to be leaders today. And parents, children are looking for you for leadership. And mom and dad don't want to be leaders. And so you have a society in a world now where we're looking for leadership, but nobody wants to lead. And so David's just procrastinating from making the hard choice. He was afraid of choices. By the way, I hope you're not afraid of choices. You can pray and get God's will. Let me talk to you a little bit about preparing. If you go down to verse number 21, Bathsheba knew how important it was for David to provide some leadership here. She says, "Otherwise, it shall come to pass when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers," that means he's dying, "that I and my son Solomon shall be counted" what class? "Offenders." Their lives are in jeopardy here. Their lives are in jeopardy. And they're counting on David to provide leadership. Let me talk to you about your home. Let me talk to you about providing some leadership here for your family. Let me just say a few things that God's brought to my heart. Every one of you should have a will. Please, if you have any earthly possessions, and by the way, the Bible says a good man will leave with an inheritance to his children's children. That means you are to leave something to your children and to your grandchildren if you want to be called a good man. "Well, Pastor, I don't have any money." Money's not what he's always talking about. What about a legacy of spiritualness? What about Christ? And if there is some things, whatever. But you ought to give some direction. Bathsheba knew that if David did not provide direction for the family would eat itself. It would destroy. I see guys and parents and husbands and wives, and they just think, "Well, when we die, it's all going to go to our kids and they can sort it out." They'll kill each other. You better provide leadership. You do it. You get a will. You get direction. You tell them, "I want this here, this here. I want this to do this and this to do this." Don't just neglect from making the hard choices and just say, "Well, my kids are going to work it out." No, they're not going to work it out. Let me tell you something. David didn't want Solomon to be king. Solomon was nothing like David. Solomon was weak and a wussy and a wimp. Soft and tender. Matter of fact, in the next chapter, he has to say, "Boy, stand up and show yourself a man." David was a lot more like Adonijah. David would absolutely rather Adonijah be the king. But David knew that Solomon was to be the king. But David didn't want to make the hard choice. He didn't want to provide leadership. And so he did nothing. And I see mom and dad, they don't want to make hard choices. They don't want to do this or that. And so they do nothing. We'll just let the kids work it out. No, you provide direction. That's free. But that's good advice. That's better than good advice. That's good preaching. You have a home, you better decide what's going at home. You have money, you better decide what's going with it. Do not leave it to your children. They're looking for you for leadership. You better provide it. Pastor, do you know of a good lawyer? No, so I'm not advertising for anybody. I see the importance of parenting. I see the importance of preparing. I also see the importance for the man of God, the prophet. Thank God for Nathan. Thank God for a man of God that got into somebody's business. Thank God for a man of God who understood what God wanted. Thank God for a man of God in verse number 12 who gave good counsel. Thank God for a man of God who knew how to stand and communicate for truth. Thank God for a man that cared about the will of God, in the way of God, in the word of God. Thank God for a man of God with boldness and a man of God that was able to stand on the side of righteousness. Man, do we need righteous people today. And then I also, and I got to finish, I got 2 minutes. I thank God for the providence of God. Look, if you would, at verse number 48. And also, thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. Adonijah thought he was going to exalt his will and be king. But I'm going to tell you something. There's not a human will that can ever be exalted above the will of our God. And I'm so glad for the providence of God. I'm so glad for the plan of God. I'm so glad that God works all things according to His purposes and to His will. And so you have here, we are embarking on a study of the kings, the fall of a kingdom, and its lessons for the church. And you have an attempted coup, and you have the anointing of a king. And right off the bat, you're introduced to the failures of a man of God, a man who completely left his family vulnerable, a man who completely didn't discipline or train his children, a man who absolutely didn't have any vision or preparing or was afraid to make choices and would not provide leadership. And right off the bat, you can see how the prophet and the man of God has to get involved. And then for the providence of God to go on and to go forward. And this is just chapter number 1. There's a lot of good and great practicality in this study, and I want it to be a blessing. I want to leave you with a couple thoughts. Number 1, you better discipline your children. You better be able to recognize that will. You better be able to understand that strong willfulness is not an excuse, it's a danger. You better pray and ask God for wisdom on how to do that. We better understand the importance of providing leadership. Not passing the buck, not procrastinating, but providing good and godly leadership to our families, especially as you pass on the scene and pass off the scene and what you're going to do. You better be submitted and understanding to the counsel of the prophet of God or the man of God and getting God's counsel yourself and then trusting the providence of God. I promise you there's going to be mountains and valleys in this book, in this study, but it will be one that will be filled with practical help for you. Shall we pray?